And we're looking at now part two of what is, I've said, an overview of Jesus' Passion Week, the Lord's welcome, rejection, and suffering. A couple days, or several weeks before, we were three messages in John chapter 19 and looking at the crucifixion. And I thought that it would be good to sort of go back again and build up again to where we were in his entire passion. And we are going to divide it in, which I already have, into three parts, which the big picture is looking at all the accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The welcome occurring Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ. We said that on Monday would be the second cleansing of the temple. Tuesday, his final messages to the people. And here we would learn about the Olivet Discourse from Jesus Christ. No events took place on Wednesday. Thursday night, he gathers his disciples for their Last Supper. And there is an upper room discourse, John 13 through 16. And from there, we begin these six trials of travesty, as I communicated. And we see in Zechariah 9:9, he comes in and he is lowly and on a donkey. Really, a testimony of his conquering. But yet, he, in the minds of some, would be conquered. But that's not the case. It's not the case at all. He would be the conquering king. We talked about these trials. We got through five of them. The first one is the trial before Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And then trial number two is before Caiaphas, immediately followed. False testimonies come before him, but they are not uniform. And then trial number three, the third trial, was held the following morning. We see that in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 22. The fourth trial was held before Pilate. He's accused of forbidding tribute to Caesar, perverting the nation, claiming to be the king of the Jews, which in fact he was and is. Then trial number five is where we left off last week, is a trial before Herod, only recorded in one gospel in Luke's account. And in that trial, we ended in a really sober sense last week because Christ is silent the entire time before Herod. He says nothing to him. And there are perhaps a reasons for that, Herod representing, in one sense, the epitome of corruption. He was also silent before the Sanhedrin, but here before Herod, Herod's motives are impure. He wants to see some miracle. He had heard about Jesus Christ. It was a spectacle for him. He is under Herod, dressed in this purple robe. And of course, that purple representing royalty. So there's an irony here. Here is Jesus Christ in purple royalty, but yet he's treated like a criminal. He's abused. He's mocked. And before Herod, there is silence. As you remember, those that were here last week, the reality of Jesus Christ as a lamb that is silent before his shearers, before his persecutors, and how literally a lamb, even when it is being slaughtered, will not say a thing. And I told you about my experience last week in doing so, and I saw it firsthand and not saying a thing, as opposed to a goat will scream and make horrible sounds, but a lamb won't do it. And what a beautiful picture of God and how God, knowing that his son would be a lamb slain before the foundation of the world when he created creatures, what did he do? He made the lamb a certain way because he knew that one day John would say, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. And that there would be a Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation 5, praise and honor is lifted up to the Lamb who was slain, but who is now alive. But we know that Lamb is also something else. That Lamb is also a lion. He is the Lion of Judah. And one day that lamb will come back as a conquering lamb. He will come back as that lion that will slay all the wicked. And those without Christ will be cast into everlasting separation from him. We need to remind ourselves of that, to appreciate it as a believer, because now I am no longer going to face eternal separation from the living God. It is just the opposite. I will have eternal bliss, eternal fellowship, eternal tranquility, eternal forgiveness with the living God is what I will have. Just the opposite of what unbelievers have. And that's why sometimes when we are going through lessons about Christ and his greatness and his benefits and his mercy towards us, and perhaps we might even say his love towards us, there is the other side. The other side of this great love is wrath that will fall on people. The other side of mercy is then condemnation. The other side of grace is God's exact justice falling on the heads of people for an eternity, which should make us appreciate what we have all the more. And as we get closer and closer to us celebrating and recognizing the passion of Jesus Christ next week, we should appreciate what we have in the moment that we have it, in the here and now. And sometimes we're looking for motivation to live the Christian life. Well, there is your motivation, that you can live for the glory of God and you can live for his glory as a person who is absolutely forgiven. We all look for motivation, don't we? And the question is, what's going to spur me on? What's going to say to my soul, keep striving for the Lord? This week, this is every week, I'm grading some of my classes for my seminary class. And one thing that I tend to write at the end of a paper, especially if I sense that maybe a student's, you know, they're a bit of a struggle that's going on, I'll write, keep striving, keep striving. I must have wrote it, I don't know how many times, keep striving, keep striving, keep striving. And sometimes, keep striving, talk to me. We need to have a chat. And even men that are called to the ministry, that are diligent, that know how to discipline themselves, sometimes they're even saying, I'm struggling a little bit. And I think all of us find ourselves there sometime, someplace, and we need to go back to this reality and say to ourselves, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. And he came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he would come in lowly and mounted on a donkey, and then he would go through these six trials of travesty, at times speaking, and even when he spoke, then being struck and being condemned. And now before Herod, he is absolutely silent, as the scripture would say. He was silent before his shearers. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. This is Jesus Christ, and it's a lesson for us all. Everyone here has been offended, have you not? Has everyone in this room been offended at some point in time? Yes, you have. Everyone in this room has been hurt by an individual. So the question is, when we have been offended and have been hurt, how do we respond like Jesus Christ? You say, okay, what does that have to do with us and walking through and harmonizing this account of the Passion Week and even crucifixion? Because I would propose to you that every lesson that we learn, we should walk away asking ourselves a question, okay, what does that mean for me? What will I do? And when you study something in the life of Jesus Christ, the question for us, how do I put on Christ in this way? What's lacking in my life like Christ in this way? Where am I not living like him? What example has he set and I'm not following? So there's much to learn from him in this account. And there is one text that we're going to look at from Luke when we begin to consider the crucifixion that will give us another reason to follow Jesus Christ. So then, five trials, and we come to the sixth. The final trial before Pilate resulted in a second acquittal, an offer to scourge and release Jesus Christ. But what happens? No, it would not be received. I find no guilt in him. then I'll scourge him and release him. This is your king, is he not? So a second time, why is he here to be crucified? Why is he here under condemnation? The condemnation is false. Notice what we can see in God's word. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And then, beginning in verse 15. It says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. So Pilate sees the ill intentions of the religious leaders. And what happens? They cry out, verse 22, crucify. Verse 23, crucify. And verse 25, and all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas for them, but having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Notice Mark's account, Mark 15. Mark 15. 6 through 15. Again, Barabbas is imprisoned for insurrection and also murder in the insurrection. He asked again the question that was communicated by Matthew, but notice what it says in Mark, verse 10, for he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Then notice verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Stirred up. And here the priests mount their liability. Here the priests mount heaping coals on their head in one sense. And then they shouted, crucify him. But, verse 14, but Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So what did he do? Wanting to satisfy the crowd, he scourged Jesus and handed him over to be crucified. And several weeks ago, we looked at this scourging and how horrible it was. And notice again, you remember from several weeks ago, we looked at the sort of passion of words that are used here in Mark's account that you don't see in Luke, or you don't see in John, or you don't see in Matthew, because crucify, scourge, handed him over. Verse 16, they took him, they dressed him, they kept beating him. Verse 19, they were kneeling and bowing before him. Verse 20, and they mocked him, and they took him out, they led him out to crucify him, and they brought him. The rapid fire of injustice that's taking place here against Jesus Christ in his suffering. And so what happens here, if we notice Luke's account, look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 18. And it says, but they cried out altogether, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. So in Matthew and Mark, we see in Mark, the priest stirred them up. We see in Matthew simply that they cried out, crucify him. But here we get a little bit more of the narrative and they actually say, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. No wonder God's judgment would come upon them when the Romans would come and destroy even Jerusalem. Pilate, wanting to release him, addressed him again. He says, but they kept crying out, crucify, crucify. Verse 22, he said to them the third time. And now we notice even how many times it's come. A third time he has come, but yet he was not released. Verse 25, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Culpability, strong culpability of those that are crying out for his execution. So what happens? Jesus is scourged. And what does he do? He's carrying his cross on his way outside of the city. And until he could not carry it any further, because remember, he has gone through these six trials of travesty. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been slapped. There's a great loss of blood because he's been scourged. Muscles, tendons have been compromised because of what I communicated to you from several weeks ago, what would happen when someone was scourged before they were crucified. I mean, it's enough that he's been up all of these hours under these trials, but then to be scourged, flesh torn away, tendons torn. But yet what happens until he could carry it no further than what happens? Simon of Cyrene is placed in, and he carries the cross the rest of the way. And we know that Jesus Christ was a strong man. We see it throughout his life and all the places that he walked and that he went. We see that Jesus Christ was fully capable and able, but yet at this point, he is indeed the God-man and his humanity, if you will. I have no more strength. I cannot carry this cross. But praise God, we know that in fact, although he could not carry that physical cross, he did bear the burdens of our sins. Amen? He did. And now he is crucified between two thieves. And above him says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." So now the trials are over. And what happens next? We go to the crucifixion. And what is happening in the crucifixion? Well, there's a contrast here. And what is that contrast? We see God's character is displayed in the crucifixion, and we see man's character is revealed. The revelation of man's character and the display of God's character. We might use the words both. We might say God's character revealed to us and man's character revealed. But I want to focus on the word display. What is display? Now, I mentioned to you last week that even as I began to, you know, I was stirred in my own emotions having thought about these things, because I'd gone through, as I did even last night and before, these 14 points, if you will, that harmonize the gospel and how we see God's character on display and man's character displayed. Here's number one. Here's number one. And we're only going to get through three of them this morning. I decided we'll break them up and we'll break them into parts. It was my initial intention, just two lessons. Let's just go all the way through everything, but just not the case, I don't think. you know, sermons, lessons always change. I was actually lecturing about this. It really wasn't about it. It just came up by way of a question that you never preach the same lesson twice in your life. And I would propose, and someone can take issue with it, but I would propose if you ever preach the same exact lesson twice, you've not preached. Maybe one of them was, but the second one I don't think was. Because there's a moment when, in that moment, the Holy Spirit is ministering to you and you're saying things that you normally wouldn't say, or the things in your notes you look at and you say to yourself, boy, I don't know if I have time for that. Let me move ahead. Or really, something else comes to mind, and it comes to mind. Then you say something in that moment. Or you think, well, that's a wonderful conclusion to the sermon. Then you realize it's not as wonderful as you think, because the Lord has other intentions and the sermon ends here. All of these things happen. And all of you preachers that are preachers are in town, you know that what I'm saying is true, and you can say amen to it. Or if you differ with it, I'll buy you a cup of coffee and convince you of it. That's just the reality of it. And it's always a beautiful thing as well, even when teaching and preaching, how God is ministering to people, isn't it? Like someone will say to you, how did you know? I didn't know, but the Holy Spirit did. That was so timely for me. I needed to hear that. And you don't necessarily know that. Sometimes you look out, and there are times as a preacher, you look out and you see someone's face and you say, oh my, they're struggling with something. Oh my, that's blessing your heart. Oh my. Now, I must admit, sometimes I look out, and this is not just here, it's everywhere. And especially if I know people, they need to hear this. They need to hear it. And so let me pause for a second and ask, as we move into this idea of Christ's crucifixion, which is the soberest of sober topics, what is it that you need to hear? What have you already heard? Have you heard that the Lamb of God came triumphantly and with honor to be received, but yet he was rejected yet again? Did you hear that a great injustice was done 6 times against the one who is the representation of justice and holiness and righteousness? Did you hear that he was silent like a lamb, unlike a goat that would scream and defend and skirmish and try to get loose? That he knew it was a divine plan because it was settled in eternity? Did you hear that? Did you hear that, that all of these accounts tell us that God's glory is on display even in the cross? Did you hear that he was dressed in a purple robe and it represented royalty, but he was treated like a common criminal and a murderer and an insurrectionist was offered in his stead? Did you hear that? Is that what you hear? And in your heart, even right now, is there something that the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart to affirm again God's greatness? And he is reliable, and he's loving, and he's kind, and he's sovereign, and he's merciful. And it's perhaps the Holy Spirit in your own heart saying, oh, you are still a sinner, but I am forgiven. And it's the Holy Spirit in your heart perhaps saying, there is an issue that you need to give up. There is pride, there is selfishness, there is indifference, there is apathy to the Christian life, there is religion without spirit. And why do I say religion without spirit? And here's one of these other things that we do sort of in the Christian life, and I'm not sure when these things start. Some of it has a historical point, but others don't. And I think I remember hearing it a great deal in the 80s, and people would say, well, I don't want religion, I want relationship. Well, really? And that became a trend, and I think it bleeds even into the church today. And we'll even tell someone, well, it's not religion, it's relationship. Well, if you mean by religion something like Roman Catholicism or Mormonism, or even if we were to talk about Buddhism or Islam, sure, we don't want that. But we want both, because even James says, you know what, when you visit orphans and the widows, that's pure and undefiled what? Religion. Religion, the practice of your faith, orthopraxy. How do I take what I actually believe and how do I actually live it out? And of course, it's relationship, because we are in Christ. He has died for us. We are children of the living God. We are adopted into his family. It is both. And your heart should be stimulated when you hear about the cross. It should never grow old. A display, the first is this, a display of unusual purpose. Unusual purpose. What's the unusual purpose? He arrives at Calvary, and what happens here? Christ is offered wine that's mixed with gall, which would have dulled his senses, but he refuses it. Notice Matthew 27. Matthew 27. What does it tell us? Matthew 27, verse 33. And it says, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Now, later we do know that he says, I am thirsty. But here, no, I don't want that. And why would he not? Why would he refuse it? Perhaps he is refusing it here because he is going to experience the full suffering of crucifixion. He would feel all the pain of it. Mark's account as well. What does it say? Mark 15. Same wording for the most part, but it's good to know these accounts. 15, 22, and 23. The place called Golgotha, translated a skull. They tried. Notice Mark just simply says they tried to give him wine mixed with gall, but he did not take it. In one sense, he's saying, "Look, this will dull your senses. You won't feel this as much." But he is feeling the full weight of this crucifixion. Luke 23 and 33. What does it say here? And when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. One of the most beautiful images, I think, in history is surely when you see the images of the cross and two crosses on the side, and realizing that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the purest of pure, is now in the company of criminals, in the company of thieves. But yet he does this willingly. Willingly he does it. Unusual purpose that is here. Now, what's also important that we need to understand is this. Jesus Christ would be crucified where? In the city or outside of the city? Outside the city. Why outside the city? Because now this is correlating with scripture that says he must suffer outside the city. Exodus 29:14. The sin offering was burned outside the city. In Numbers 12:15, you remember leprous Miriam, she had to remain outside the city until she was pure. Numbers 15:36, they stoned Sabbath violators outside the city. And even in Numbers, when a man was found who was gathering wood on the Sabbath, he should have done it the day before. He was taken outside the city and he was stoned. Numbers 19:1-9, the sacrifice of the red heifer. Bring a red heifer to me. And that red heifer has to be perfect and it has to be unblemished. And it would be taken by the priest outside the city and sacrificed. And now here we have Jesus Christ, the sin offering outside the city. Miriam outside the city. Violators outside the city. The red heifer outside the city. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. What does it say? Jesus Christ would have to suffer outside the city. Notice verse 9. Let's begin in verse 9. And what does it say? Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned. Where are they burned? Outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And notice, here is the practical application of it. As I was saying to you earlier, what does this really matter to you? Where is orthopraxy? What decision will you make today? What decision will you make tomorrow? And the writer of Hebrews is telling us right there in verse 13, let's go out to him. And what does he mean by that? Let's identify with him. We identify with his reproach. We are not to appease the world. We will be different from the world. Our citizenship is somewhere else. The scripture tells us it is in fact in heaven. This is not our camp. Somewhere else. Now, the church today wants more and more, it seems, to be like the world with this asinine rationale that somehow if we can identify perhaps more with the world, then we can reach more of the world. Where are the yays and nays on that? Any yays on that one? Any nays on that one? Nay. Yeah, you have. I want to hear the nay. Nay. No, nay, nay. No, and again, nay, we say, right? Amen. No! The writer of Hebrews says, go out outside, identify with him, accept the reproach that may come upon you, because now you identify with Christ. For those of you that say, well, perhaps you need to still abide by the things of our past as ceremonies and keeping Sabbath. No, no, it is Christ once and for all. Nothing I do can contribute to my future hope. It is only through Christ. And dear saints, I mentioned it several weeks ago to you, 70 beheaded. And it was brought to my attention again just because I was going through the news and I saw the 70 coffins that were there. And a reminder again that to serve Christ to the world is a reproach. But Jesus Christ let us know that, did he not? If they reviled me, if they hated me, what can you expect of yourself? That's an honor to say that I can be reviled with Christ outside the camp. And notice verse 14. For here we do not have a, what sort of city? A lasting city. But we are seeking the city which is to come. Our eyes are fixed like Christian on something else that is beyond this place. Unusual purpose. And interesting enough, in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, it talks of, well, let's just go there briefly. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Again, this idea of outside and those that are inside. We are in Christ. We're no longer away from Christ. We are no longer unredeemed. We are redeemed. We're no longer ungodly. We are godly. We're no longer people that are not justified. We are justified by him. We are redeemed by this precious blood. Revelation 22, notice verse 14 and 15. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Then how does verse 15 begin? Outside. Who's outside? The dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Who is outside? Those without Christ. But because of the Lamb, we now can come freely. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I mentioned that to you earlier. And I saw, verse 1, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seal? And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals. And how did he overcome? He overcame through his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead and from his ascension. He is overcome. He is overcome because there was a triumphal entry. He's overcome because he would share his final words with his disciples. My hour has come. John is saying throughout, the hour, the hour, the hour, the hour. And his hour has finally come. He is overcome because he would go through these six trials of travesty. He is overcome because he would be here, offered wine. No. Two thieves, he would die. He's overcome. And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out. And what happens in verse 8? When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a gold and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What a picture that is, isn't it? I mean, I was last night at something that I noticed, if any of you are, things that I do are profitable on YouTube, but, you know, algorithms are a part of our society. Do we all know that, correct? And notice I didn't like what the algorithms were giving me because I had a lot of political things on there. And I'm really tired of some of this. I'm tired of the back and forth. And so I had to I'm going to have to reset my algorithms here because I'm getting these feeds. And I would have to say, not interested, not interested, not interested. And that starts to tell it. But I said, I need to put in something else. It says I'm interested in something else. And so I went through and I put in creationism. And so I actually listened to a couple of views. Very interesting debate that his name's PhD Stephen Meyer did with Joe Rogan. Very interesting debate. I watched it. Then I went to something else. And I said, okay, what am I teaching tomorrow? Let me put in Revelation 4 and just listen to it. Then I put in Revelation 5 and I listened to it. And then I thought, wow, this is so expansive. God is so great. God is the King of Kings. What about the size of the universe? So I put in the size of the universe. And that was I looked in about three videos about the expansiveness of the universe. And this is what we know. And I'm looking at things about the local cluster and how big it is. And is the universe itself, could it actually be just immeasurable, which is most likely the case. But nonetheless, I'm saying to myself, all these thoughts are going through my mind as I'm preparing for it and thinking a lamb. I've reset those algorithms. And hopefully now when I go back again, I'll see creation and I'll see revelation. And I put in a couple songs and I listened to the songs and I had the lyrics. What's that? Want to sing? Oh, a lot of things I want to sing. There is actually one I do want to sing. And we'll sing it, I think. Outside the city. Here's a question for you. Are you certain that you're in the city? I mean, most of you here look out and I know you. But I cannot say for certain. Some I can say with, you know, confidence. Oh, absolutely. Some I know less than others. But are you in the city? Is that your hope? Are you looking to that lasting city right now? The one who's gone before you. And then in my time, I wanted us to consider a verse. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, we are going to expand on that thought. I had all these notes. I was ready to go. And I decided, no, that's too much right now. And as well, I think what's more appropriate is later on. Later on, I told you that there are 10 points to harmonize here. So let me give you a preview to it. Turn with me to Matthew 27. Because I thought 2 Corinthians 5:21 is better perhaps for me to expand on when we go to this 10th picture from the cross, a display of deep despair. It would be another display, a display of deep despair. in Matthew 27. We are familiar with it, but nonetheless, I read, what does it say? Matthew 27, verse 46 and 47. He says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. So what connection am I making here? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. What does this mean that he became sin on our behalf? And when we get to that point, I will answer that question. He is that willing, able, sufficient sacrifice for us. For us, Jesus Christ. I said that sermons, lessons take on a life. And I told you I had 3 points, didn't I? Well, I have one. That's it. And Father, forgive them. I thought we would get there, for they knew not, they know not what they're doing. Luke 23, 34. And I don't want to rush it. I want us to come back to it next week, and we'll begin at number two from the cross, and number three, that's the idea of forgive them. I will say this about it. Jesus Christ is the supreme example. Do you agree with that? And this is what Peter tells us, to follow in his footsteps. And so last night, I'm going over these notes again. And like I said, at the same time, I'm trying to change the algorithms on my account by putting in things that I want to hear more of, and I'm tired of these others. And I created it. I'm not trying to shun any responsibility. There's a period of time I was interested in it. I'm looking and reading and downloading and evaluating and comparing. So I created what I'm now receiving, and now I'm just saying I'm done with it, and I need to turn a corner, if you will. And so as I thought, you know, about the expansiveness of the universe, this is just how I think. And maybe you say, well, we don't really care how you think. Just give us more of, get on to point three, perhaps, instead. No, this is how I think. How is it that a lamb? How is it that a lamb who has created all things, who has spoken the world into beginning, God says, and let there be light. And let the sea teem with all sorts of living creatures. And let the birds fly. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, creates all. And then there's paradise. And in paradise, what happens? Man rejects paradise. Man is kicked out. God has perfect, perfect Trinitarian love. I've said it 50 times. I'll say it 50 more times. You need to understand that. Perfect Trinitarian love. No need of mankind whatsoever. You have rejected me. You've said no to me. You've chosen the world instead of me. But he says, a plan that has always been, there is no time stamp on this plan. God's plan of redemption is not a response to the fall in the garden. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die for you. He'll be brutalized, persecuted, spit upon, mocked, slapped, and beaten. But here is love. You know, if one, maybe if a person doesn't accept, like, God as the creator God that changes everything. But he is the creator God. If a person doesn't accept the fact that God is holy, and even when I was last night listening to the reading, and they cry out forever, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And there is a song. Yeah. There is a song. Let me pull it up for you. You know this song. I don't know why they interesting. That's curious. I guess Hillsong has come out with another version of it, and all they want to do is give me their version. Out to that, I say no. at the cross, where I first saw the what? Like, there were the burdens of my heart done what? Rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the way. Yeah, at the cross. Wow, what a beautiful place, amen. And amidst all the horror of it, it is the epitome of sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Show us mercy this day. Help us to appreciate your graciousness to us. In Christ's name, amen.